Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, another wonderful summer episode. How are we doing, gentlemen?
I'm good. I'm caffeinated.
Yeah, we're having a good time here. It's summer. It's hot outside, and it's not as hot in here.
Yes.
Yes.
Especially now that we turn the air conditioner off to record. It probably will get closer to the outside.
We're starting to get some produce out of the garden.
Oh.
What do you got?
Tomatoes.
Tomatoes, green beans, some corn. My son wants corn. I don't like doing corn. Our garden is too small for corn. But anyway, we harvested the corn. It's done. And it wasn't a good corn year.
Really?
No, it's too wet, which is odd. Usually it's too dry, but
this year. It's a little early for corn.
Sweet corn, we planted it. It was ready.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
All right. So let's do some normal announcements here. We've got the 200 for 200, which we've already probably passed our 200th episode at this point, and I don't think we're at 200 reviews, but we're close.
And I have been conversing with the vendor that makes our shirts. So we're going to have some more shirts to give away. So, hey, get those reviews in.
Yeah, I think we're in the realm of like 30 more people. So if you have not left a review, go to Apple. You have to click 5 stars. You have to leave a comment with the review. It's not just a rating. And you're entered to win stuff when we give stuff away. And so you should do that. And let's talk about our sponsors. We have, unofficial sponsors, Brickhouse Coffee Co., Porchlight Coffee House, and Blue Cow. Moving and Storage, the friendliest herd around. And yeah, that's it. Do we have any other announcements?
No.
I can't think of any.
I'm not an announcement fan, so I think we're good.
All right, well, let's do that thing that we do.
Books and business.
You know what I realized? That was another thing I was going to mention. I'll leave it for later. But I was pondering recently that I used to always say, we have some business to tend to. And then Tim would say, books and business. Let's talk. And then I would say, let's talk about some books. Yeah. But that has morphed over time to saying, let's do that thing we do. And I'm not sure which one I like better. Let's do that thing we do. Or
let's talk about some books. So I've been reading Chaim Weizmann.
What? Go ahead. Yeah.
Am I supposed to go first? So in Chaim Weizmann, pages 500 to the end, we get World War II. We get the establishment of the State of Israel. We get Weizmann getting old and dying. And so I want to just kind of share some of the things that I learned through this book. One of the things was just the transition from the World Zionist Organization, the Holocaust, World War II, and then to the State of Israel. I never knew how that kind of all played together. And the book really kind of just revealed the World Zionist Organization died because Hitler annihilated its constituency. So the World Zionist Organization was European Jewry, and they all died. So back on page 670, they were meeting in the World Zionist Organization. There's a couple of things that are really good on this page, but I'm going to read just this one. So here's a quote. So their voices were drowned out. So there was this debate between Ben-Gurion and Chaim Weizmann, and they were going through stuff at the World Zionist Congress, but their voices were drowned out by the cataclysm of August 23rd, when the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact was signed, and terrified delegates rushed to the Geneva train station, desperate to get home, in many cases unwittingly to their deaths. So this was 1938-39, and the World Zionist Congress was in Geneva. Weizmann had a pretty big showing at this convention. They had this picture and everything of the conference. And I didn't know what the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact was, but essentially it was the Hitler and Stalin signed a non-aggression pact. I think that's what it was.
Oh, yeah. That's Yeah, and that was going to be key in World War II.
Yeah, and so
he knew he had a protected Eastern Front,
right? Yeah. And then Hitler broke it, and attacked Russia. So I thought that was a private affair. I didn't know that it was actually public, but according to this guy, at least it was known, and the people at the Congress knew. And so they're like, "Stink! The world's going up in smoke. I need to get home." Not knowing what Hitler was going to do, and they became imprisoned basically in their European country, and many of them went to the gas chambers. So within the history and everything that developed through it all, the fall or the decline of the World Zionist Organization was as a direct result of the Holocaust, because basically Weizmann was a politician. And what was his base? European Jewry, particularly Russian.
You keep saying Jewry, not jewelry. No, you're talking the Jews.
The Jews.
Okay, I'm just for our listeners who are unfamiliar with the
term. I don't think I'm pronouncing it well. So essentially what happened was the emphasis of the world Zionist or world Jewish influence transitioned from Europe and England to Israel and the United States of America. Now, Weizmann was a key part of that transition because he was a significant financial liaison between America and the Jewish state in Israel. But the presence of the Jewish people in Israel, just to give you an idea, I mean, Hitler annihilated 6 million Jews. All right. I mean, the nation of Israel, I can't remember where it's at right now, but like five to six now. All right. So back then, I mean, in proportion, there was very little. There were very few Jews actually in the state of Israel. In fact, they didn't call it, it had the name Palestine, which, you know, Palestine, do you guys know where that comes from? Have I talked to you about that?
No, it sounds like Philistine, but I don't know if that has anything to do with
and
it.
And it is, because the Romans, they were the ones that, they were sick of the Jewish people because they kept rebelling, and so they said, fine, we're not going to call it Judea, we're not going to call it Judea anymore, we're going to call it Palestine after your notorious enemy. And that's where Palestine came from. It's one of the reasons why I refuse to call it Palestine, though in this book, that was its legal territorial name given to it by the Romans. Huh. So then when the state of Israel did get founded, another thing that I learned through it all was there was a discussion about what to name it. We know it as Israel, but there was actually some, including Weizmann's wife, who wanted it named Judea, because historically that's what was before the Romans. Huh. So Israel was the name that, however, was chosen. So this book really filled in a lot of the gaps for me. Oh, here's the picture on page 672 of Weizmann at the farewell address on August 23rd, 1939, at that convention. Weizmann had two sons. The one fought in World War II as a pilot, and he died. His plane went down in the English Channel, and they weren't sure if he was dead for quite a while, but he likely just went down with the plane in the English Channel. That devastated him. He was in his 70s, and that was one of the things, too. Like, what did the Jewish people do during the time of the Holocaust? Well, it was nearly impossible to move people around because of the war. And several times in the book, they mentioned how Weizmann felt guilty because he didn't do more for the Jewish people in Europe to get them out. I don't know how much he could have done, but he was like in his 70s, so he was starting to slow down. His son died, and that took a major toll on him. His son died in 42, and the gas chambers production or devastation ramped up in 42, 43. So anyway, he didn't do, I don't know, he was kind of moving past his prime. But anyway, there's some interesting stories in the book. I really enjoyed it. And I'll just maybe say one more. When the State of Israel was established, May 14th, 1948, he was in America. In fact, he was in America and Switzerland a lot. He was not in Israel. That was where he was able to do political stuff, like meet with Harry Truman and ask for money. Just a lot of the politics around the whole thing, but they said that he was going to be the president of Israel. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that somebody is the president of a country?
You're the king?
Yeah. I mean, it's like, what does this actually mean? And in America, the president is like the main guy that's in charge of the decision making. Mm-hmm. But who is like the president of a lot of other different kinds of countries, like Britain?
Well, like Britain has a king, but
right.
he has to deal with the parliament. Parliament.
Right.
So it's like a parliamentary monarch. So he's right. more of like a figurehead.
And that's essentially what the president was of Israel. But he didn't know that when they said, you're going to be the president. It's yay. And even the Americans didn't know what that meant. Because, of course, if an American says, hey, here's the president of Israel, they're going to interpret that through an American lens. So it's kind of funny how you don't think about all of these things, but this country all of a sudden says, we're a country. There's a prime minister and there's a president, but nobody's defined any of those roles or what they mean. And then they're trying to sort it all out. But in the midst of trying to sort it all out, you're trying to survive because you're immediately at war. And he was very much like against war. And he didn't like the militaristic emphasis of Israel in 48, 49. But I mean, at the end of the day, what did he have to realize? You either fight or you die. So it was a fascinating read. I really appreciated it. I enjoyed it. And Chaim Weizmann, a biography. He died in 1952. His last year was basically bedridden. He was still considered the president of Israel, even up to his death. But as a figurehead position, it really didn't mean a whole lot.
Do you want to rate the book?
Yeah, sure. I'll give it a five.
A five.
It's a book worth reading. It's a niche book. You know, if you're not interested in this thing, then you're toast. But
do you want your kids to read it?
Yeah, I'd be okay with my kids reading it.
Okay. Yeah.
It's not that. It gives them a history of Jewish life from the late 1800s. Up to the establishment of the state of Israel, which was I didn't understand as much how big of a trend. I've been more familiar of Israel as a country. So David Ben-Gurion, the prime minister of Israel, he and Weizmann did not like each other. In fact, they were rivals because their approach to international relations was very different. Ben-Gurion was, hey, you got a gun? Guess what? I got one too. All right. Whereas Weizmann was more the politician and the diplomat. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yep.
And so when Weizmann became president, Ben-Gurion was basically limiting his power and making sure he wasn't making agreements and doing things. So he basically had a bunch of leashes around Weizmann because he didn't want him to go very far. He didn't trust him. That distrust was because of what Weizmann did in his younger years. So all of that stuff, I just found it really interesting, and it gave me a background to the establishment of the state of Israel, which I really didn't have. Knowing it as the Yeshuv and Palestine, the insignificance of Israel as a place before 48 and even in 48, its insignificance. You know, just even trying to think through, the president of the country is in New York. And how can we get him back to the country? And the answer is you can't, because his health is frail and we're at war. It's not like you can put him on a boat because the Arabs would sink it.
Yeah.
So anyway, yeah.
That was very fascinating. All right. Well, I've got a quote from C.S. Lewis for us again. And this time it's on boring people. And this was really perceptive. And I think you guys will, I would assume you've been here. But he says this, he says boars are like boring people, boars, okay? Not like boars, the pigs, okay? So B-O-R-E-S. Consider how many boars whose history you know well after a short acquaintance, not because familiarity has in their case replaced intimacy, but because they had nothing to say and would not be silent. So
they keep talking.
Yeah, he said, think about all the people who are boring. That you know, and you actually know a lot about their life, but not because you went from being familiar with them to being like an intimate friend. It's because they just didn't know what to say and they just started talking. I thought that was interesting because if you've ever been around someone that it's not like they're saying anything wrong, you're just like bored out of your mind and you try hard to pay attention But then every time you're around them, you're just finding yourself bored. And I do think there's like that self-focus in a communication. And I thought that was interesting that he noted that. What would he have been like if he was in one of these circles and we're talking and like someone walks up and like, what would his facial expressions have been? I don't know. I think it's funny. So I thought it was a universal human experience that I thought was worth commenting on.
All right. Random Charlie.
Let's hear it.
Oh boy. We have two randoms, Tim and now Charlie.
So as we're recording this, this is going to post in a few weeks, but as of recording, this is the first podcast I've ever recorded as a resident of Grimes.
Congratulations, man.
I'm moved.
So the moving company guy moved.
Yeah.
Did you move all your stuff yourself, though?
No.
Oh, he did.
I had much better help.
Oh, man. Very nice.
Shout out to Joey and Chase and Sawyer. And even though they weren't planning on it, James and Jared.
Very nice. So,
yeah. So it's fun books. Being really close to church.
Hey, I have that same experience now. I'm 3 minutes from Anchor. It's a whole new world of driving there and being there very quick.
So
how far away are you from church?
About 4 minutes.
Nice.
Yeah,
man.
Depending on the traffic.
Cause you went from how far of a drive?
About 22 minutes.
That, yeah. Cambridge was like 23 unless it's snowy. Yep.
So as I've moved over, I had to box up all of my books. And then most of those books are now in the large linen closet in my master bathroom. And what I'm planning to do over the next year, or give or take, is to read through the ones that I'm not sure I should keep, and they will get thrown away or shack stacked.
This is glorious. It's like the great culling of your library. Yeah.
There is a kind of a book that doesn't deserve the shack stack, but at the same time doesn't need to stay on your shelf.
Yeah. To use grammatical language, I was not being epexegetical with my second statement. There was two categories. They will either be done away with, thrown away, given away. That's one option.
Repurposed. Or
There you go.
Repurposed. Yeah.
Or if they deserve to be, if they're bad and I shouldn't have them, shack stack.
That's so good.
So if you, all of your books to repurpose, you know, you can donate them to the Faith Bookstore if you want to.
Oh,
that goes for our listeners too. If you ever have some books that you're like, you know what, I'm just not going to read this again. It might be a decent book. Maybe somebody else can benefit from it. Stick it in a box. You can drop it off at the Faith Bookstore. Mm-hmm. We have a pretty significant used book section.
And if a listener wants to come and get my former books, they could pay you money for them.
Charlie, you should put an inscription in the second page of all the books that you give to him. And it's like, this was donated by the Thinkling Charlie, you know, Thinkling
Charlie.
That
sounds horrible. All right. And so, yeah, I have a lot of Myron's. Yeah.
Yeah, we have a lot of Myron's books right now in our used book section.
Listener, Tim just held up a book on Judaism from Myron Houghton, former professor here at Faith at Baptist Theological Seminary, in case you didn't wonder what they were, wondered what they were talking about.
Yeah. In fact, a lot of my Tolkien books are former Myron books, and I'm honored to have them. So, because of my respect for both Myron and Tolkien. So, okay, we're ready for a final meditation, and it's me. Is it you?
No, I think it's you. That's what it says up there.
I think we kind of have it out of order a little bit.
Can I go back and say one more thing that I forgot to say? It's not a random. It'll be quick, though. But it'll prep some things. So last week in the 200th, I shared about this, a children's book by Tolkien, or about Tolkien. I went to the Altoona Library the other day with the fam. And as we were walking around, I found a whole bunch of books that looked really interesting and some kids' books. So I'll have some random kids' books coming in the future that I'll be reviewing, parents and listeners. And some of them are very interesting. Some of them are shack stackable, Charlie. So you will get to see some stuff thrown on the shack staff, and it will be beyond your wildest comprehension. That's all. Just a preview.
All right. let's have a final meditation in God's word. And we're going to look at Psalm 103. So Psalm 103. And the reason I'm looking at this is I was driving home to Grimes the other day. And what's nice is the route I take, it's usually a pretty picturesque sunset this time of year if I'm driving over to Grimes. And I was thinking about just the vastness of the sky. And these verses popped into my mind, and I was just thinking about them on my like last leg of the drive. So Psalm 103, verse 11, I'll read 11 through 14, but I'm really just going to focus on verse 12. So verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And I was just sort of captured with the idea that the east is from the west, and how God forgives us. He separates our transgression from us at that distance. And that's a huge distance. And so I was meditating on that. And one, that what allows God to do that is that Jesus forgave us and died for us. Amen. And then to make it practical, I started thinking about what would keep me from forgiving someone. Because this is what God does for me, is that he separates my sin from me at an insurmountable, inconceivable distance. Like it's hyperbole. What's the distance from the east to the west? Well, you can walk to either of those for a really long time and you're never there, right? And so kind of came to this conclusion that when I'm not willing to forgive someone, I am saying to God that that offense was bigger than an inconceivable distance.
Ooh.
And putting that alongside of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us." And so that was the thought that I was meditating on the other day driving home, and was really blessed to think not only this is what God does for me, but then also as a challenge that this is what I should do as a believer for everybody else, because that's what Jesus has done with my sin. He's separated it as far from me as possible. And so that was encouraging for me. And there's other parts of that too. Like verse 11 says a similar idea. As the heavens are high above the earth, so you stare up at the sky, like, well, how far is that away? We literally don't know. It's an, again, inconceivable distance. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so great is his mercy towards us. Again, like it, there's no way you could ever have a height that's higher than his mercy towards us. And was really blessed by those thoughts. And so really quick meditation there, but any thoughts from you guys?
It reminds me of the parable, or the parable of the wicked servant who wouldn't forgive after the king. It's that kind of bigness of the sizes. And it's humbling, because I'm sure there are things I've held on to that if I thought about what I've not had held on to towards me from the Lord, I would be remiss and stupid. So I think that's one of those good perpetual reminders for us. Thank you.
Yeah, I don't have anything to add except thanks for encouraging us by the word. Forgiveness is a decidedly Christian virtue. I think Lewis said that, if I remember correctly, and getting a reminder from it is nourishing.
Yeah, and that's kind of my lasting thought. I'll repeat and kind of just state it another way. There's a lot of terms in scripture that would circulate a lack of forgiveness. So you're unforgiving, you're bitter, you're upset, you're angry, you're frustrated. And those are expressions of you telling God that whatever that offense was, it's an offense larger than the east is to the west. If you're not willing to forgive someone, you're saying this offense is that big. and realize that one, God never does that to you. and in fact, your offense to him is that big because we killed his son. And so to not forgive is to really foolishly misunderstand the love of God in Christ to us and to not extend that to another person. And so challenge you there to be forgiving because God is forgiving and we're called to be like him. And so thank you for listening to this week's episode, and we'll see you on the next summer episode.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.